Good evening. I want to address the obvious just real quick, all right? Matt makes that statement about the years of ministry will double your life, whatever it was he said. He says a lot of things, you know that? A lot of things are just kind of off the cuff, and you wonder, did he think that through before he said that? Do you wonder that? All right, I see some agreeing. Now, I had an interaction with a clerk at a store Friday night. I went to the Arkansas State meeting on Thursday night. We stayed, went back Friday evening. We went over to Tulsa area. Our son lives in the Tulsa area. We got a room. And we visited with him and his wife and had dinner with them. And we get back to the hotel room and, you know, the... Was that clock up there when you were there this morning, Brother Steve? Oh, good. I was afraid it was there for me. You know, but anyway, I got to tell this story. But there was no elevator, so I had to drag my luggage up the stairs. So it's all right. I'm not dead. I'm old, but I'm not dead. And so we was going to get some Coke and some snacks out of the machine. And so I go down there, and it doesn't take an ATM. Well, they had no change for the larger bill that I had. So I left. I went back upstairs. Told them I'm going to go to the Dollar General or whatever. So I go there, the girl rings up what I had, and I wasn't really paying attention. I was just going to use my credit card and put it on the little scanning thing, and she said $18.98, and I it didn't matter. I was still buying what I had. It wasn't like I was going to put something back, so I stuck my card over there, and she kind of said, "Did you hear me?" politely, and I said, "Excuse me?" And she said, "The year, the amount, $18.98. I bet you remember the year." And I sit here thinking, what happened in 1898? Because I was thinking, is there some history thing that I just forgot about? So I was standing there thinking, and I paid for the thing, got my stuff, and I was in the parking lot before it dawned on me that she was making a dig about me being old. And she apologized, just said, that really wasn't nice of me to say that. And it was just like, and I think I'm sharp, I catch most things, but it was just like it just went by me like the speed of light, and I was out there before I realized she was trying to be funny. And I didn't laugh, but I wasn't mad either. I mean, but anyway. So I just thought I would address the obvious. I'm only 61. Take your Bible to Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34 will be our text in just a few moments. All that Matt said, I have to echo my feelings about him and his family, about Brother Steve and his family. And I'll get to this in a moment, but in the year 2000, I went to be the pastor at Calvary in Idabel and got to be friends with Mike Raines. Matt was not even starting to preach yet at that time. And so just a lot of good, close friendships that I have around the state of Oklahoma. And I've been able to, in fact, I preached at Garden Grove two different times, presented the work of Simbus twice in the old building. And so it's a special place for us. There's a few people around in the building that I've known for a long time. And so it's a neat place. I came to Garden Grove the first Sunday after I resigned at Calvary to do Simbus work. Garden Grove was my first stop on the deputation trail. And I don't remember if you gave me an offering. I don't remember if you supported us. If you remember, and I don't, forgive me, please. It's been a long time ago. But I am glad to be here. I'm thankful to have the privilege to speak to you. And it's my prayer that what I have to share with you will be of immeasurable value to you. But I do pray even more so that it'll be something that will glorify our Father. And that there's something I can say that he can use to help prepare you for the task ahead of you. It's only beginning. You know that, right? That's right. That's right. And I know you've been at it a long time. And all that you've endured so far, it's going to be other things that you're going to endure. Now, I try to be real, okay? And I know Matt says that all the time, but I think it's important to be that way. And a lot of things have happened in my life as I've grown older. I travel internationally all the time. I'm not going to take up time to talk about Simbus. If you want to hear about that, you can have me come back another time. But nonetheless, I travel a lot. The Lord has opened my eyes to a lot of things that I wouldn't have known if I hadn't been doing what I'm doing. But he's also helped me to be able to look at things a little deeper than just the surface level, everything's fine, we're all okay. Because in ministry and in life, I found that things get really hard sometimes. They're hard for you, and they're hard for the guy in the pulpit. And everybody's struggling through their own stuff. And the truth is, we ought to be able to just say, hey, brother, I'm kind of struggling. Can you help me? We don't do that. We just expect everybody's supposed to read my mind. But I can't read yours any more than you can read mine. And so it's very important that we remember to love one another. Listen, the whole thing boils down to whether or not we're going to do that. It was love that caused the God of heaven to send His only begotten Son to the earth to redeem us so that we might be reconciled to God. And I'm going to talk to you about that tonight. Not because I know anything, but because I know something, if you understand what I mean. So if you'll allow me to digress for just a moment, your building is a beautiful addition to the ministry of Garden Grove Missionary Baptist Church. When we're building, I'm getting ahead of myself, and you can use it to magnify the Creator of the universe, or you can allow it to be a stumbling block that mars His name. I want to say that again. You can use it to be a blessing and a glory to the Creator of the universe, or you can allow this building to become something that mars the name of God. If you've been around in life any length of time, you hear stories about churches that just fall apart, don't you? You ever hear it? Anybody hear it? All right, there's a few around. We've even had it happen in our own local churches. There have been situations that arise from time to time that just seem impassable. Have you been through that? Anybody? Yeah. Only one honest person. I'll ask it again. Have you ever been through that? Okay. All right, so we're tracking along together. But a new building can also be a stepping stone to some of the sweetest fellowship that you've ever had with another believer. But it can also divide us to the point that we can't stand each other. Look, I've lived this, okay? I personally don't know of any building program of any pastor I've ever known or any church I've been a part of that everybody said throughout the whole thing, this is the greatest experience we've ever had. In fact, most people finish it, and if it's not the pastor, it's the people, we're never going to do that again. My wife and I built a home. We've been in it 2 years this past August. She says we're never building another one. I say maybe. Never is a long time. Did you know that? If you say never a lot, you often eat those words. Right, Kara? Okay. Got you, okay? But here's the reality. You, as well as all those that have preceded you in the ministry of Garden Grove Missionary Baptist Church, you have faced many challenges in the life of this church. I was intrigued by the little setup out here, particularly the picture of those people in the Baptist in the water 42, 107 years ago. 100 years ago, 42 people were baptized, and somewhere along in there, this church was birthed. Is that the way I understand that? Do you think that those people in that picture back there would look at where you are today and say, hallelujah? Amen. Or do you think they would wish that you were still back on the riverbank without a building to meet in? What do you think they would think? I think they would rejoice. I think they would say, just look at our obedience to God and our decision to follow God. Look what it has accomplished. Look how heaven has enlarged with people. And look how the work has progressed after all these years. And it wasn't for naught. I'll tell you, as I get a little older, I find myself now, most of my time is spent ensuring and thinking about, I want to leverage everything that I've got for the glory of God, whatever time I got left. I'm beginning to get a little nostalgic. I think about death more, not because I'm afraid of it, but I'm just thinking, Lord, how much time I got? I don't want to really waste any time. So everybody here has to decide if these challenges that you're going to continue to face are going to refine you as silver and gold are refined, or are they going to divide you? Because listen, if you don't determine that they're going to refine you, they will divide you. Guaranteed. I'm not quitting. I want you to stand and let's read together, please. Mark chapter 12. And we're working on getting that up there. I gave it to Stephen at the last minute. And so starting in verse 28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. I'm going to read that again. There is none other commandment greater than these. This event is recorded in Matthew 22, and in verse 40 it says, On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And what that means is that every other thing written in the text hinges on these two things. Everything. He goes on to say, And the scribe said unto him, Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He, and to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love thy neighbor as himself, is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, Thou art not far from the kingdom of God, and no man after that durst ask him any question. What we find preceding this story is a series of things that they're questioning Jesus about, trying to find out, are you legitimate or are you not? And when he answered this question, they had nothing else to say. You may be seated. There's a program on HGTV, or there used to be, called Love It or List It. You ever seen it? So in the premise behind the program is you have a home that's not really meeting your needs, and so you're trying to decide, do I want to keep the home, or do I want to get rid of the home, or do I want to keep it or list it? And so they get a team of people, they come in, they remodel the home, to take care of all those little things you didn't like, and then you're faced with a question, am I going to love it, or am I going to list it? Are you going to keep it or are you going to sell it? My message tonight is entitled, Love It or Leave It. And I'm not saying this from the standpoint of church. You need to love your church or you need to get out. Now, I will say that as a pastor, I'm not pastoring now. So it's easy for me to say this now that I'm not pastoring a church. But when I was pastoring, I'm looking back at my younger self thinking, I wish I'd have had the courage to just say that. Why don't you just love it or get out? I heard older men say, that's what you just need to tell them, preacher. And I would think, they're going to fire me if I say that. But I'm not saying it that you need to make that decision. I'm saying that we have to decide, are we going to love the Lord or are we going to leave off trying to pretend that we do love the Lord? Matthew 6:24, you know the passage probably, but it says no man can serve two masters. Either he's going to love the one and hate the other, or he'll cleave to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We cannot serve and love God and be divided in that service and love to something else. You can't love your wife more than you love God. You can't love your children. You can't love anything else more than you love God. And I don't know how this works. If you can tell me, then I'd be happy to hear it. But somehow or another, if I and you will love God with all of my heart, soul, and mind, somehow He enables me to love my wife the way I'm supposed to. And she doesn't feel like she's second fiddle. Turn to John 15, verse number 11, please. As you turn there, I want to say this. Churches have lots of problems. You're thinking, do you think we have problems with it? I do, because you're human. Would you agree with that? This church is filled with human people. Frailties, selfishness, pride, prejudices, likes, and dislikes. And we, as a humanity, we struggle to put those things secondary to God. Now, I'll give you a little insight. We're going to get to the passage of Scripture in a little bit, that we're going to learn that all of those things are not only to be subject and secondary to God, but they're supposed to be secondary to all the people that are around me. But we'll see that in a moment. But look in John 15, verse 11. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." We find almost the same wording in 1 John chapter 1. He goes on to say, "This is my commandment." This is Jesus speaking. "This is my commandment. When my Father was alive, He didn't give me a lot of options." Anybody know anything about that? Son, focus. You're going to do this, or there's consequences. You know about that too, don't you? Well, God said, "This is my commandment." He didn't say it's my suggestion. "It's my commandment that you love one another." And there's no period there. He's going to explain how I'm supposed to love one another. He says, "Love one another as I have loved you." Now, newsflash, God loves us in a very different way than we love other people. In fact, God loves us in a way differently than we love Him in return. He loves us sacrificially. He loves us unconditionally. There's probably 100 other words I could find, but those two kind of suffice what I'm trying to say. Then he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, I'll be honest with you, as I was preparing this, I was thinking to myself, now I see this a little differently, because I've always thought this is a picture of Jesus laying his life down for his friends, and I believe that's what it's telling. But you know what? There's another way here. I can lay my life down for you without me dying. I can set my wishes and my desires and my preferences. I should set those aside for you. And some would say, "Well, how often do I have to do that?" No, wait, we give, what's your name, sir? I'm going to use you. Troy. Troy, you're just going to be my guinea pig, okay? Is that all right? Can you handle it? Does he get mad easy? Okay. So sometimes we would say, "Now, wait a minute, I give Troy the deference all the time. When do I get my way? It's not fair that Troy always gets his way." Well, it doesn't tell me when I'm supposed to get my way. It just says that I'm supposed to love one another. I'm to lay my life down for my friends. If they're my friends and I love them and I care about them, who cares if I win? My pastor uses this expression when he's in marriage counseling. He said, do you want to be right or do you want to be married? Some of you will figure that out later, okay? Sometimes it's just best to say, you know what? You're right. Every now and then we just like for her to say, you're right. But yeah, amen. Who said amen? I only heard one guy with the guts to say amen. He said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, hold up a minute. Now we're going to find out that if I don't do what I was commanded to do, he doesn't call me his friend. Now, look, I got a lot of friends. And I got some really close friends like these guys. But their friendship doesn't even compare to the friendship that I would desire to have with Jesus. And I want to tell you something. If I don't have intimacy and peace in my fellowship with Jesus, think for a moment. How likely am I going to be able to have friendship with him? But you know what? If I'm friends with Jesus, he can't do nothing to me, make me mad at him. Jesus don't get mad at me. He loves me, shows mercy to me, shows grace to me. He lets me vent and mouth and complain and all that. And every now and then he goes, I pause and he says, you finished now? Can I say something? And he does, and we quickly, like Job, say, you know, God, never mind. On second thought, forget it. You're right. I'm wrong. You know I love you, don't you? The love that's spoken about here, it's got to be modeled here, and it's got to be modeled out there. One, because it allows us to be friends with Jesus. And that's important. And in fact, it's hard to say when you're trying to compare two things, saying one's more important than the other. It's critical. But you understand that if I don't love God that way, and I don't love Matt that way, the people that are around, and maybe some of you are here tonight, you're still in that investigative stage. Is Jesus real? Is this church real? There's people listening. I guess we're going live. Stephen said last night we might, so there's people watching. You know, they're watching you and they're watching me. And if I don't do as the Bible said that a born-again person ought to do, it's going to cause them to say, yeah, I don't know about this. A lot of people talk a big story. But when it comes down to the nitty-gritty and trouble comes, not if, but when trouble comes, what are you going to do when the fire gets turned up a little bit? Are you going to behave like the Scripture teaches, or are you going to demand that you have your way? See, I've been here. Loving God with all of our heart, as it says in Mark 12:31, as our neighbor, are commands of greater importance than anything else we could even attempt to do. See, if I do all the things in the Scripture, but I neglect that, what good is that? My dad could give me 5 things to do, and I said, Dad, he came home, I said, Dad, I did this one thing that you didn't ask me to do, but I thought it was a good thing to do, but I didn't do the things that he told me. Is he pleased or displeased? Displeased. And we try to do all these things. We say we're going to do this for God, but we just neglect the most important things he said we're supposed to do. And I tell you, I've learned this from experience, but I have these moments like all of you. have these moments where I'm really tracking along pretty good with the Scripture. I'm patient and kind. Just go along with me, Larry. I'm patient and I'm kind, tracking along pretty good. You know, I find that being kind to people that are mean to me is not that big a deal. But those times when I'm not tracking along too good, I can get angry about that quick. Anybody there? You know, there's a few. I think some of you are still lying, but that's okay. Tonight's message, we don't have much time. I'm 25 minutes in. Did you started that when the song service started, didn't you? In July of 2000, I went to be the pastor at Calvary in Idabel. Christmas Day 2000, we had an ice storm in southeast Oklahoma. You remember it. Some of you do. Did structural damage to the building. We had to tear the building down. Before we could tear the building down, insurance company had to come check it out. Code enforcement officer had to check it out. They condemned our building. The building was going to have to be torn down. Insurance. We had insurance. There were a lot of things that went on in that story, but we had a charter member in the church who helped build the building, and he said, Brother Doug, his name was Dale, and he said, Brother Doug, we can't tear the building down. I said, Brother Dale, we don't have a choice. And what should have taken the insurance company just a matter of a couple of months to get this thing all worked out, get us our check, we can move on, tear the building down, build another building back. It took 9 months. This happened in December. We got the go-ahead the latter part of August, so it was 8.5 to 9 months before we got an answer. And Brother Dale says about month one, we can't tear the building down. But Doug, we're not doing that. And I'm wondering, what are we going to do? Well, the insurance company called on a Monday, just some Monday. I don't remember the date. But you know what was remarkable is the Sunday morning before that Monday, Brother Dale called and said, Brother Doug, when are we going to tear that building down? We got to get started getting our new church built. And the next day, the insurance company called and said, it's all done. You all ready to move forward? And I just think, what an amazing thing. And you think, okay, we're home free now. Everybody was happy. There was some joy and some excitement. But, you know, that soon went by the wayside. There's a lady, she's passed away now, and I don't know really if she's even in heaven. But we were in a rented building, and one service, we had two rows of pews, and she's kind of sitting right along in there. And she, very dramatically, she raises her arm up, and she looks at her watch. She kind of did like that. And then she turned all around her chair to look at the clock on the back of the wall. Well, the same lady, after we get in the building, now we borrowed a baptistry 3 times, baptized 26 people while we're building our building. It was great. Everybody was excited. It was wonderful. We get in the building, and when we got in the new building, she's sitting back there, kind of on the aisle, and I was coming in one Sunday, and she stops me, and she says, Brother Doug, yes, and I leaned over, and she said, you know, we're starting to get some undesirables in our church. And I thought, you got to be kidding me. Are we seriously having this conversation? I don't even know what I said. I think I was dumbfounded, but I just walked off. I mean, there was nothing to say. But I probably could have said a lot of things. Matt would have said a lot, probably, but I dug deep, Matt. I just maintained some composure. There was a deacon who wasn't even in church when I went to the church. He was out of church. He came back to church, and he spent 5 years probably trying to run me off. I mean, I just can't even remember all this stuff. I mean, it was just horrendous. But being a young pastor, I thought, well, I guess that's just part of it. You just take it and smile and go on. So I did. He finally left. The day he left, he spent the entire Sunday school time, him and his wife in my office, griping at me about something. I don't even have an idea. But that morning during the worship service, or at the invitation, a young man came and got saved. Amen. And as they left that morning, they said, we're going to be leaving the church. Now, I told Matt today, I was telling him about some of the things I was going to preach about, and I said, well, I hate that. I mean, down deep in my heart, I hate it that people can't repent and get right, and we can just go on worshiping the Lord and serving the Lord together. But my flesh probably wanted to shout hallelujah, you know. I'm just being honest. I might have even wanted to kick him when he left. I don't know. I'm still human, all right? But then there was another guy, good guy. He said, "Brother, we get over to the new building, if it's not like this where we're having these decisions made," he said, "I want to go back to the storefront." And you know what? That's the way the children of Israel were. They wanted out of Egypt so bad they couldn't stand it. When they got out of Egypt and found things a little adverse and a little challenging, they wanted to go back. Folks, it ain't going to get easier. I remind you that we've not been called to a picnic. We're in a battle, okay? And Satan and his henchmen, they play for keeps. We're not playing badminton. This is a war that I might add that Jesus has already won. Amen. But we all go around with a limp like we're going to lose. We moved into the new building. There was a guy, he's with the Lord now, I think he was saved, but we got the building, we're pulling wires, and the sound booth was kind of in the corner, and me and a whole lot of people have been up there, putty and nail holes. You ever had to do that? Good friend of mine, these guys both know him. His name's Justin. He's a member of the church down, well, he's moved along now, but he liked the nail gun. Where he's putting up trim, I mean, if one did okay, he'd hit four. My thumbs were Valerie, mine, everybody that was helping, we were just, it's like, man, they got to be out of putty by now. We can stop. This guy comes in, he looks over there, and he says, "Well, those boxes aren't straight. He ain't been down there for nothing." And my flesh, I was thinking to myself that I should say something like, "Why don't you just hush and leave?" But before I could say it, God helped him. He said, "Well, I guess I shouldn't say anything if I'm not going to be down here helping." And I said, "Well, you took the words right out of my mouth." Listen, building programs and the church growing, whether you build a building or not, is still growing the kingdom. It just so happens that it's growing inside of a body first. But when that growth begins to happen, there are growing pains. And as a family grows, there are growing pains. You got to buy a different vehicle. You got to buy a different house. You got to spend more money on clothes and food. And everybody has to make adjustments. And there were people who didn't like our building. We were there, and they found things to complain about, things to criticize and critique, and like, "Well, I wish it wasn't like this." Well, good night. It's brand new. If you want to have it like you want it, you pay for it. But listen, this is not about you. It's not really even about your church. Garden Grove, Calvary, Landmark, pick the church name. It ain't about that. Did you know that Jesus used the word church, ekklesia in the Greek? He used it 3 times in the New Testament. But he talked about his kingdom 54 times. He loved the church. He loved the building. You know, the church is the people, right? It's those body of people that are gathered together. That's who the Lord loved. He could care less about the structure. Right. Build it out of wood. Park yourself under a tree if you want. It doesn't matter. But hey, listen, you got a great building. And God has given this to you, or He's allowed you to get the resources together to have it. Whatever the matter is, remember, it's about Jesus. It's about people coming to faith in Christ with Jesus Christ. And their life can be changed in an instant. I know this from experience. You can try to prove me wrong if you want. But I know from experience, getting a lot of people to come to your church is not what's going to change their life. Because after a while, you see, we had these big bumper crowds like you're having. I'm not knocking it. We're glad to have them, right, Matt? I'd soon preach to 10 as I would 500. It doesn't make me any difference. I like preaching to a lot of people more than I like preaching to 10. You ever try to preach to about four people? It's hard preaching to just a few people. But it's kind of nice to preach to a larger crowd. But the reality is, it's not even about that. It's just about Jesus. I want you to remember this. How each of you act, behave, and respond in the days to come will directly affect the short and long-term ministry of Garden Grove Church. How the people, when we're not mocking, you pick a church in the country, anywhere, there's a Sunday night morning crowd, and there's a crowd for everywhere else. And we're glad to have all those people here. I was always glad as a pastor to have all those people here. But the work is going to be done by the people who show up like on Sunday night or Wednesday night. You will determine how this goes. Do you know that when I go home, Valerie and I have been married 42 years come January. I do not have to go in the house and hang around for 30 minutes to find out, is she in a good mood or a bad mood? Do you?
No.
And you know what? I get home, it doesn't take her very long to know if I've had a good day or a bad day either. You know why? Because we spend a lot of time together. You know what? When people come and visit our church, and maybe there's guests here tonight, we're glad that you're here, and I mean that. But after you get around to people for a while, you get to know them and you know if everything's good or bad. You can sense that somebody's unhappy about something. And when we carry that stuff around and we wear my aggravation out loud where people can see it. Matt confessed something to me the other day that he doesn't hide his emotions well. You don't say. Well, guess what? I don't either. Sometimes I really try. But it's just easy just to let it show. And we really, I'm going to tell you, when I'm walking with Jesus, I'm being obedient to the Scripture, I'm striving to love like I'm supposed to, the things that aggravate me, that show, become very few. Valerie being upset at the end of the day doesn't really get under my skin. Me being upset at the end of the day doesn't get under her skin. And you know what? In your church, guests for something. Maybe their members had been a long time. Maybe they're members somewhere else. Maybe they've never been a member anywhere, but they walk in because something in their life is not right. And they're hoping. But Steve talked about two or three examples this morning. There's got to be something more. You know, there are people out there wondering, is there anything that'll take this away? And brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to tell you, you are in a place that God's people all over wish they were in, where there were people coming, looking, hungry for hope. And you and I are going to control whether they find it here or whether they don't.
Amen. That's right.
It's not because Brother Matt's such a great preacher. Brother Matt could be a pitiful preacher, and God could still be doing this.
That's right.
Because it's not about him either. It's about the fact that Jesus wants you and I to be one with him. And he's using each of us in our own way, to meet people, to win them, to disciple them, to grow them up and mature them. I'm going to end here, and I'm going to do it this way. I want to make an appeal to you. I don't know what's going on in your life. Maybe you're here tonight and you're lost, and you really do need to get born again. You need to be reconciled to God, and the only way you can do that is by being redeemed. It's only through the blood of Jesus that you can be redeemed. Maybe you're here this evening and you're born again already. You're a member of this church. But you hadn't been loving like that. And I'll tell you, a lost person can't love like that. And redeemed people that are unrepentant and selfish and they want their way, they can't love like that either. And if you can't love like that tonight, I want to make an appeal to you. You can do it back there. You can do it at this altar. You can go to Brother Matt. You don't have to go to anybody. But fix it. Because every one of the people that attend this church need to be modeling that. It is the one thing, I said at the very beginning, it is the one thing that caused the God of heaven to set His only begotten Son aside. The Scripture says in Revelation 13:8 that He was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. Before God ever spoke the heavens and the earth into existence, Jesus Christ was reckoned dead for your sin and mine. And without Him, you can't love that way. And if you have Him in here and you're not loving like that, you're disobedient to God. And I want to ask you to repent tonight. Whether you're lost or whether you're saved, if you're not loving like that, you're unrepentant. And I want to ask you to fix it. I want to ask you to stand. You'll never know. And some of you have been born again a long time, and I'm going to tell you, I've learned something. Y'all can go ahead and come. The musicians get ready. I've been saved a long time. Probably 50 years thereabout. But I'm learning something that I never knew. I'm learning that having peace with God, real peace, is so liberating. It's like freedom in a New York minute right here in Prague, Oklahoma, if you'll just respond. Brother? 254.